Well, today, I want to continue on some of the things that Pastor John has already been ashamed of us. So this year, I'm going to ask a few questions. We should all know the answers to these questions. So this year, CLF as a whole, our focus is what? Wow, I've heard loads of different things here. So let's try this again. Hands up, those who know what the focus for this year is, CLF wide. Okay. We'll start with Michelle. Seeking first the kingdom, she said with eyes squinted. No, you two already know. I know that you two know already. Okay, Emmanuel. Kingdom impartation. Okay. Some of us are doing some remixes. It's good. what was that? Can you put your hand up? Because I'm going to be told by those who didn't put their... Yeah, okay. Yes, Paula. Kingdom impact. Amen. So all of you were very close. You were all on the same track. But the actual phrase was kingdom impact. Give a round of applause for Paula for remembering what the vision is. Amen. So that is what... we are focusing on this year, CLF wide, okay? Kingdom impact. Now, Pastor John has shared with us how the Lord has spoken to him and how we are going to be looking at that kingdom impact in Life Center. Who knows how we are going to be focusing on that in Life Center? Donna. Missional. So that's half of the phrase. Who wants the other half? Lead you. Leadership. Amen. Don't worry, Kieran. You'll get your chance. So. So missional and leadership. Amen. So I've been really just focusing and meditating on these areas, kingdom impact and mission and leadership. And some questions started to come to me, such as, what if that's what we're going to be focusing on, what separates us from the people who are already in the world and making a difference? Because there's quite a lot of people in the world that are making a difference. Like, for instance, Bill Gates is making a difference in the world. I mean, he's made a huge difference for us already. Those of us who, grew up through the 80s, everyone knows what Windows Machine is. He made a huge difference, and he's making a huge difference now. He's tackling certain issues in third world countries. He wants to put his money towards that and do some very big humanitarian, achievements. So he's making a difference. Another person who's making a difference is Mark Zuckerberg. He's made a difference. He's changed the way how people interact socially completely. I mean, Facebook has changed things with Instagram and all the other platforms. But he's made a difference. You know, people are making serious money right now because of Facebook. Serious, serious money. Ways that they didn't imagine was possible before, they're making money now. And, you know, these things that you use for free and you enjoy, just a little thing here on the side, they're not free. You are the product. It's not Facebook. They're using your information and making money from it. But anyway, that's a wholly complete different thing. Let's stay away from that for now. But okay, so people like Bill Gates, Mark Zuckerberg, and others in the same, they're making a difference. What is that what we're supposed to do? Are we going to try and be a Mark Zuckerberg or a Bill Gates? Is that our mission? Is that the goal for the church? Because when I look, that's not what I see. So as I've looked and I've meditated on this, I've seen that although there are areas that overlap, and these people are exercising certain principles that you will find in the scriptures, I found that it's not the same. What God is calling us to be as difference makers is not the same as what we see as difference makers in the world. And so I want us to explore this area. And as I've been looking at, we keep on talking about mission and leadership development. And the phrase that has kind of stuck with me as I've been meditating on this is what I'm going to title this message, and it's called missional leadership. Very simple. I know it's amazing, isn't it? Just put two words together. It's just great. But missional leadership. And for me, as I use that phrase, it embodies a lot of different things. And so I want us to explore that today, of what is missional leadership. Amen? Now, there's a lot of you here who drive. Hands up here who drive. So, not as many as I thought. Hands up, those of you who drive? Okay. All right. Okay, cool. So, those of you who drive, hands up, those of you who pass your test on the first time. Oh, there was some first time. Okay. Are you sure? You sure, sure? Okay. All right. Okay, cool. So, some of them passed. Some hands up, those who took more than two. Okay. I'm amongst those. I took more than two. I'm not going to say how many, but it was more than two. One of them wasn't my fault. It was just the instructor just didn't want me to pass, literally. But anyway. Well, when you go to take your driving test and you fail your driving test, you have to go over all the material again. When I first started, there was no, what was it? You had to go and do that online thing. I've forgotten what it's called now. There was a theory test, but it wasn't the way how it was done. There has a perception and all that kind of stuff. What was all that? Anyway, you fail it, and if you don't do it a certain time, you go back, do that again, and then you go and do the driving test again, and it's just a repeat until you pass. Amen? Well, we're going to, in some ways, go over some stuff that we've gone over before. So we're going to look at someone who I love, who I've looked at so many times, and I have shared messages from his life, and that is the person of Nehemiah. We're going to look at Nehemiah to explore the concept of missional leadership. And every time I look at Nehemiah, I feel as if I learn something new. Every time I look at Nehemiah, I realize where I'm falling short, and I'm like, oh dear, there's a lot of work to do here. So I want to share some of those insights and truths with you today as we look at that. So let's first just look at this concept, missional leadership. Let's break it down a bit and look at what that means. So the first thing here is mission and missional. The word mission, the dictionary definition gives it as an important assignment given to a person or group of people typically involving travel abroad, or the vocation or calling of a religious organization, especially a Christian one, to go out into the world and spread its faith, or a strongly felt aim, ambition, or calling. That's what the word mission means. Now, the word missional, if you type it into search in the dictionary, you will not find it, because I am just coining it. Well, not coining it. I'm sure I've heard it before, but it's not in the dictionary. But the word missional basically means everything pertaining to the mission. Someone who's missional means that everything they're doing is connected to the mission. Amen? So we need to bear that in mind when we use the phrase missional leaders. And let's look at the word leader. The word leader is the person who leads or commands a group, organization, or country. And leadership is the action of leading a group of people or an organization. So missional leadership is when these two things come together. A person who leads a group of people, organization, and is fulfilling or pursuing a great call, aim, or calling. Amen? So let's look at two key scriptures where we can base this on in scripture. And the one that everybody should know is Matthew 28, verse 19, when we're looking at mission. Should be able to say this with our eyes closed. Amen? Even though I'm going to read it from my page. It says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Amen? Now, it's important to understand about mission that there are not every mission is the same. Like, you can have a mission to go and fill your belly. That's not the same as the mission. In fact, I mean, I've recently watched a film. I don't know if you know. It's a new film. It's just come out. It's called 1917. don't know, it's a war film. It's not like everyone's cup of tea. And I never watched it because it's a war film. I watched it because of the way how it's filmed. But this film, spoiler alert, no, I'm not going to. No, I'll tell you what has already been told. I'm not going to tell you anything new. But the film is about two young men who are sent on a mission to deliver a message. Okay, and you go with them on this journey to deliver this message. Now, the message was very important, and you see this in the trailer, so I'll say this. But basically, one of them had a brother who was in a different unit, who was in the front line, ready to go into war, and the intelligence have found out that it's a trap. And if you don't go and send this message to tell them not to go into war, you're going to lose them all. They're all going to die. Now, that's a mission, right? Now, someone who's like, I'm hungry, I need to get to the shop. They can be on a mission, but there's a very different mission, right? There are some things that determine the level of a mission. One of them is this. On whose authority is the mission being given? Who sent you and what power do they have? In Matthew 18, it says, and Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore. The mission that we have been given, the Great Commission as we call it, has been given to us from Jesus Christ himself, who says he has been given all authority on heaven and on earth. That means that this mission should take preeminence over every other mission. There isn't. If he had been given authority just on earth, then someone who has authority in heaven can give a mission more important than his. Amen? But he's been given authority on heaven and on earth. You know, some of us, we make our missions on earth more important than the missions that Christ has given us. Secondly, the thing about the mission we need to understand is, what is the goal of the mission? We're not aimlessly going around. We must understand what the goal of the mission is. And the mission is very clear here. It says, make disciples of all nations, not of some, not of a select few, but of all nations. And baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all I have commanded you. So when we talk about missional leadership, we're talking about this mission here who has been given to us from Christ, who has all authority, which also means that as we are exercising this mission, you know, like, for instance, the police, when they put their hand out and stop you, you know, when you're driving and you start panicking, thinking, was I going over the speed limit or not? They have been given an authority to be able to stand in the street and stop you. If you see someone speeding and you stand in the street and tell them to stop, we might not see you again because you don't have no authority to do that. They have an authority that people respect and say, okay, I need to listen to this. In the same way, we need to understand that the mission that Christ has put us on, we carry an authority to exercise it. And we're going to come into that a bit later. But when we see certain things, we have the right to stand up and say no, because this is against the mission that Christ has sent us on. Amen? We also need to understand that the mission that we're on, we need to understand to whose credit should it, who gets the credit, or who is it in credit to. So, for instance, you know, we have a lot of great ambitious people and great ambitions. And when they finish those great works, it's for their own glory. It's so that I can have a name. You know, as much as I like the guy and I think he's doing great stuff, you know, when I listen to some of the interviews I heard about Kevin Hart, you know, one of his driving things is that he wants his name to mean something. He wants the name Hart to have Kevin Hart. He's a comedian. Yeah, he's meant to be a really, well, he is a funny guy, I'm not going to tell you. He's a funny guy. But that's one of his things. I want my name to mean something. I want Hart to mean something. And it's not a bad thing, but the mission we're on, like I said, there's a difference between when you see people, difference makers in the world, and us as difference makers, we're not trying to make our name great. Rather, we're trying to make his name great, Jesus Christ. We want to elevate his name. His name is already above every name, but in the world we live in, people don't know that. And so we want to elevate the name of Jesus Christ. And so that's the mission that we have. Let's look at some things about leadership. I just want to lay, we're going to keep on going over this, especially in February, but I want to just lay a few, a little bit of a foundation and give us some principles and challenge us and give us some insights into what a missional leader looks like. Is that okay? All right. So leadership. Let's look at a scripture that I believe really helps us to understand leadership when we look at leadership from the scriptures. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4. Verses 19 to 20. And it reads, "And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And it says, immediately they left their nets and followed him." Talk about leadership here. Interesting thing about leadership, when we look at scriptures, is that it says that in the following of Christ, he made them fishers of men. If you want to be a leader, you need to follow Christ. It's in the following of Christ that he makes us. Did you get that? These were fishermen. But Jesus called them and said, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. In other words, I will teach you how to win the souls of people. I will teach you how to be able to come against the conflicts and the misunderstandings and the heartaches and everything that you see that people are going to try and oppose about my mission that I've given you. If you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. I'll show you how to win those people. And can I say that that's one of the things that we struggle with one of the most, is how to win people. There are many churches, and are they winning souls? Fishers of men. So we're talking about leadership. If we look at Luke 22, verse 26, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he says to them, he says, "But not so among you. On the contrary, who is greatest amongst you, let him be younger. And he who governs, as he who serves." Next verse. "For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not the one who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves." Jesus, who is the greatest leader, says, "I came here to serve." And so if we want to understand proper leadership, we need to understand that proper leadership comes in serving. So when we look at missional leadership, we're talking about people who are serving, who are understand how to follow Christ, who are yielded to him and serving him, fulfilling the great commission of winning souls and discipling them. Amen? So let's look into the life of our friend Nehemiah and see how this plays out. Now, I've used this story, I'm sure, quite a few times. So I believe we're somewhat familiar with it, but I will recap more than read through the story in this message. So we start off with Nehemiah in his day job. He is the cupbearer to the king. You know, it's a very important role. It's a dangerous role, but also a very privileged role. So let me explain. It's very privileged because he had to be a very trusted individual. In order to be a cupbearer, you are kind of, you will be allowed in the presence of the king in situations that where common people wouldn't be allowed to be. Because you are like a, not a confidant, but you are expected to, especially when it comes to tasting his food, protect the king. So when the king is having very important conversations about how maybe he's going to take over another land or do what he's going to do, you are most likely going to be in the presence of those conversations. other people wouldn't have that privilege. However, part of your role as a cupbearer is also to ensure that if anyone was trying to kill your king through the devices of poison, you would know about it first. And the way how you would know this is because you would be tasting the wine of the king to say, "King, it's all good, I'm still here. You can drink." Okay? So it's a day job with perks and some not so good perks, okay? However, he's working and one of his brothers comes and gives him a report. He comes and Nehemiah asks a report of how are the people in Judah? What's happening to those who have returned to the land? And he gets this report, and I read a bit. It says, things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to God of heaven. This story is about one man who heard this message that I just read to you, and from there went and rebuilt the wall that protected Jerusalem because it had been destroyed. Now, we're going to get to it a bit later, but many things came out of him completing that mission of rebuilding the wall. But it started here, of just hearing the report. And when you read it, you see that it's as if from hearing the report, he's convicted that he has to do something. And the first thing I've put here is that missional leaders have a heart that is moved by the things that grieve God. He heard the report of the people in Judah, and the reason why he wasn't happy about it wasn't just because, oh, these people are in a bad situation. It's because according to God's word and the scriptures, this is not how the people of Judah ought to be. The people of Israel shouldn't be in this situation. That's why it was a disgrace, because what God has said about the people was that these were people who would prosper. These were the people that meant to enter into the land of milk and honey. And they're what? They're in a ruined city? No, this can't be right. And so his heart was grieved. My question to you is your heart moved when you hear about the disgrace around you? When you hear about how things are falling so far from God's intended plan, does it grieve your heart? Does it move your heart? Because a missional leader's heart can be moved by these things. Or have you become numb to what is going on around you? And this is the attack that is on our hearts. This is what we have to rise above. We can become so numb because we're hearing it all the time. Oh, there was this incident today in the news. There was this incident today we hear in the newspaper. You're on the bus, you hear about this. You know, one of the things that used to be so loud, which seems to have become so quiet now, you hear about knife crime. It was so loud, and then it became quiet. And not quiet because it's been resolved, not quiet because it's no longer an issue, but quiet because people have become numb to hearing about this has happened again and again and again. And again, and again. Nehemiah was moved. This one report changed the man's life. And it not just moved him that he felt something. It moved him into a position of prayer and fasting and mourning. I want to share with us that if we want to be missional leaders, we have to allow our hearts to be moved into prayer and mourning and fasting for the things that grieve God. If the things that grieve God do not grieve our heart, we won't be a missional leader. We can be a visionary, we can be ambitious, and we can achieve great things like we said, Bill Gates and Mark Zuckerberg. But if you want to be a missional leader, you want to be someone who's making kingdom impact, then the things that grieve God need to grieve your heart. I put here that Mission leaders have a heart sensitive enough to be moved into their calling. This is where Nehemiah's journey began. How were the guys, how were the brothers in Judah? The report began, at least from what you read, at least 6 months of prayer and fasting into what he had heard. See, we would all like to pick the things that we want to make a difference in. We all want to, this is another thing. We want to pick it. We look and say, oh yeah, I like to be known for doing that. I like to be known for doing this. But missional leaders don't pick their calling. Rather, their calling picks them. Nehemiah was doing his day job. He was tasting the wine, doing what he did. He did not have plans to go and build a wall. I want to say to you today that you may be in your day job, you may be doing what you're doing, but if we don't allow our hearts to be sensitive to what's on God's heart, you may miss the calling that God has for you. And the calling that God has for you may be very different from what you find yourself doing right now. Because Nehemiah doing wine tasting and cupbearing is very different from going to build a wall and what comes as a result of building the wall. By the way, I've put this as part one because I know I've got a lot of things. I'm not going to cover them all today. So the Lord told me, take it easy and don't try and get everything out there. So that's what I'm going to do. Amen. Nehemiah was a normal person and God used him greatly. Do not think you need to be something different from who you are right now. Do not think you need to be something different from who you are right now. So, Nehemiah asks this question. He's prayed. He's moving. And then, if we look at the words that Nehemiah prayed, it shows us something different about how he saw the situation. So, remember I mentioned we become numb sometimes when we hear the same things over again. Like the first time you hear it, you're shocked. You're like, oh my gosh. And then you hear it again and you're like, oh my gosh. And you hear it again and you're like, oh, really? You hear it again and it's like, oh. And then you hear it again and it's like, so what are we doing today? What's happening? Well, Nehemiah prays and this is how he prays. He goes, then I said, oh Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love and those who love him and obey his commands. Listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for the people of Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. Hold up a minute. What's that got to do with the report that you just got? He's praying, and in his prayer is much longer than what I just read. But in his prayer, he keeps on talking about him having sinned. And Lord, forgive me. And he goes into this prayer of intercession. But the thing I want us to understand is this. A missional leader accepts responsibility for the sin they see. You see, when we accept responsibility for the sin we see, then we can't allow it to become numb to us. Because we see ourselves as part of the solution to this sin that we keep on seeing. So, Nehemiah's praying, and I've put here, do you feel that you are the solution to the sin around you? Here's the thing, we cannot change what we do not take responsibility for. Nehemiah heard a report. He is not doing, from what we can see, he ain't doing nothing wrong. He's just praying I'm sure he prayed. If you had to taste wine every day that could be poisoned, I'm sure you prayed every day, Lord, please let it not be today. Lord, please let it not be today. If there's any poison in here, burn it up. You would have been praying. But he said, Lord, forgive me and my family. See, a missional leader understands that God, the mission they've been put on, they have authority to make a difference and to change the situation. So when they are convicted by that thing, the movement into prayer is a sign that they are taking responsibility for the sin that's around them. And when we don't do that, that's how we become numb. That's why we become numb, because we're not taking it to God and crying out. Nehemiah used it as fuel to cry out to God. When we hear of the things that convict our hearts, and this is the thing, it's going to be different for everybody. Okay, for some of you, it may be the situation amongst our youth right now. It may be specifically amongst young black youth. It may be about families. It may be about single parents. It may be about children's education. It could be about so many different things. But in those areas, you see where God's plan is not being actioned, and it hurts you. It upsets you. It pulls on a string. We need to allow that to move us into prayer so that we can take responsibility to make a difference in it. Jesus is an ultimate example of this. Let's look at this. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. Let's read what it says. Okay. It says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So hold on a minute. Did Jesus sin? So Jesus didn't sin, but yet he became sin for us. He paid the price for us. In other words, Jesus took responsibility for our mess up so that it'll be right with the Father. If Jesus did not take responsibility for our sin, we would still have no hope right now. A missional leader takes responsibility for the sin he sees. I don't want to take it. That's not my fault. That's nothing to do with me. I'm over here living right, living pure, living holy. Well, actually, that is part of your responsibility, because that's why you're here, is to bring the salt and the light. So if you've seen it, you're aware of it, there's something you can do about it. And he continues to pray. And in his prayer, you start to understand that what he does is he tells God what God has said. He said, "God, you said this, and this is not happening, so forgive us. Or if we do this, you will come and do this." And he starts reminding God of everything that God has said. And it's something that missional leaders understand, is they understand the protocols of God. They don't follow their own protocols, but they follow God's protocols. They know God's ways, and they understand what's on God's heart. So, for instance, when we see certain sin, we don't think of just, "This is how I'm going to solve this." We say, "Lord, what's your solution to this? What have you already said in your word that needs to happen about this?" And that's what they exercise. And that's how they behave. And that's the protocol they follow to allow God to do what he needs to do. So my question I put here is, do we understand God's promises? Do we know God's promises? Do we know his word? Do we know what God thinks and feels about the situations that we are aware of? Or are we just continuing to flow on our own emotion and the conversations we have with our friends and just letting that be the basis of how we view this situation? Because I'm sure if we look into the scripture and say, "But God views it this way," it will move us to have to do something more than what we're doing. When we know these promises and we understand God's way, it helps us on how to pray about them. So I don't know what to pray. I wake up, I don't know, you know. I keep on hearing people say they're praying for an hour. What are you going to pray for an hour? When you do this, you will find there's a lot to pray for, because this thing is bigger than you. And so you start to understand that, Lord, your standards are high. Like, what you're demanding in this situation is actually really far from what the situation is. Like, Lord, you need to come into this situation. Like, Lord, I don't know. And you start to pray because this is far from what you want. But when we just leave it in our own level of thinking, it's, I've tolerated this for how long? I mean, as long as it's not affecting me on my doorstep, you know, like, just, as long as it doesn't, yeah, just whatever. So he's praise. He does this. And when it's not clear in the scripture, unless you look at the actual, they use the Hebrew months to determine, to tell you when he got the report, when he started praying, and when he went to stand before the king. And if you don't check those, you won't realize that he's been praying for at least 6 months. When you read it, it looks like he heard it yesterday. He prayed and fasted for like the weekend. And then on Monday, he was like, okay, king, here's the situation. Well, actually, it was like 6 months. Missional leaders are committed to praying things through. You know that acronym, pray until something happens, push. It's true. We need to pray until something happens. He did not arrange a meeting with the king. Rather, the king saw something and asked him a question. I feel that he was praying up until this point. This is when something happened. And you may not be able to do something about the sin that you see around you, but your prayers in calling down and interceding for the people and saying, Lord, have mercy on them. Lord, forgive them. Lord, I'm sorry for the sin that is in this place. I'm sorry for wherever we are seeing things not aligning with God's kingdom, we intercede and pray, opportunity arises, and then something changes. So the king sees him and says, Nehemiah, you're not looking too happy. What's the matter? Now think about it. If this is your cupbearer and he looks a bit troubled, you're going to think, what do you know that I don't know? Are you hiding something from me? Do you know there's something inside my food? So it's a dangerous move to not be happy in front of the king when you are responsible for making sure everything is good. You know, the smile, here you go, king, makes the king feel acting a bit dodgy. He's going to get, might not be there for long. But the king asks him, and he replies, long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. Missional leaders wait for God's timing to step out in faith. When we pray, we have to stick with it. We have to stick with it until God's time is right. In Ecclesiastes 3:1, it says, there is a time and a season for everything under the sun. And in verse 11, it says something along the lines of, everything is beautiful in its season. To everything, there is a season and a time. What is it? Yeah, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Amen? We have to be willing to do things in God's timing. Sometimes we jump out the boat way before the time because we've been praying. I've been praying, Lord, you ain't saying nothing. You ain't doing nothing. I keep on hearing more reports. What's going on? I'm praying. What's happening? But here's the thing. In all that praying, that's amazing. The king asks a cupbearer, what's wrong with you? And the end of this conversation, the king is giving him all the money, all the resources, and everything he needs to go and build a wall. Excuse me? How? When we stick in prayer, God gives us wisdom and strategy on how to fulfill the mission. See, if he had jumped ahead and was like, I can't believe this is happening. King, send me to... The king would have said, I know where I'm sending you. It's over for you. Like, yeah. Oh, you're telling me what to do? What are you talking about? But because he did it in God's timing, he was able to answer every question the king had. Mind you, the king was with his wife. The queen was right next to him. So this is not a time to make a fool of yourself or to sound stupid. You know, you need to come correct because the king wants to look good in front of his wife. So he explained everything he needed. The king said, what do you need? How long are you going to go? What do you... And he answered everything. I said, missional leaders seek out from God wisdom and strategy on how to complete the mission given to them. That thing that moves your heart, you may not know how to deal with it. It may be totally above you. Like, I have no idea. But if you come before the Lord in prayer and really give yourself, the Lord can give you strategies on how to deal with things that you have never thought of. The Lord will tell you what you need to put in place. Nehemiah was prepared for the king when he asked him the questions about the mission. My question to you is, are you prepared? For if God sent someone to you today and said, how can I help you? Would you even know where to begin? Would you know what to say? Or would it be a missed opportunity? Would you be like, well, there's this, I don't know. Or would you be able to say, I need this amount of money. And the reason why I need this amount of money is because I need to establish A, B, and C. And I need a team of people that will help me do this, this, and this. And this is the, would you be able to tell that person what you need? So the person can say, okay, like the king did, it's done. Go and do it. See, the time in prayer is not wasted time. The time in prayer helps us to count the cost of the mission. In Proverbs 3, 5, 7, it says, do not lean, in fact, let's bring it up. Let me read it. Probably, I'm sure this is a scripture that we all know. This is like one of our first memory verses that we were ever given. It goes, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. You see, the issue is not that you was convicted and, oh, I can't do nothing about it. The issue is that when you got convicted, you thought that you had to be able to solve it in your own wisdom and you didn't trust in God. You thought, this thing is too big for me. What am I supposed to do about this? Meanwhile, it's troubled you. It was in your heart. The person standing next to you didn't feel any way about it. But for you, something was going on. If we trust in the Lord and we lean on him, he will direct our paths. He will make the path straight. You don't need to have the answers. You need to be a leader, which means following him, and he will make you the fisher of men. Amen? So the king sends him on his way, and Nehemiah gets all the resources he needs, and a group of people leave with him. And he arrives at the location, and he does something very interesting. It says here, it was dark, it was the evening, all the people were kind of lying down and stuff. And he says, so I arrived in Jerusalem 3 days later. I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me. I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. We took no pack animals with us except the donkey I was riding. I put here, missional leaders don't do it for the gram. Missional leaders don't need to shout about what they're doing. I listened to a message the other day. It was actually a snippet of a message. It was really, really precise. And he was talking about how today there's that thing called imposter syndrome. And a lot of people, especially through these platforms we have with Instagram and stuff, it's that you're constantly posting something to show to people that you're doing something, but really, you're trying to prove to yourself. It's not even that you're doing. You're making yourself look so busy, and really, you're like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what I'm doing. Missional leaders don't need to do that. In fact, missional leaders don't need to have a group of people cheering them on, saying, come on, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. He said he slipped out at nighttime, took a few people, those who we could trust. Missional leaders are very selective about who they trust with the plans and the things that God has given them. It's not everybody they tell, this is what God has called me to do. There's a reason for that, because a lot of people are going to tell you, are you sure? Are you sure you want to do that? But they know who they can trust. And so he took a few, and they looked He looked at the scope of the work. He said, okay, now I had the vision. The Lord put it on my heart. Remember, understand this. It took him 3 days to get there. He hasn't seen the thing. He just got a report. Has been praying for 6 months and is now on his way to the place. He ain't seen it. He doesn't know how bad it is. He just knows it's bad. He gets there. He looks. And he takes that in. I put here, sometimes you need to go ahead and see for yourself before you tell others. Luke 14, 25 to 24, I believe that bit that talks about counting the cost, I think. I didn't actually put the scripture in. See if you can bring up Luke 14, 25. Next verse. Right, okay, yeah. So it's about counting the cost. You don't need to have the approval of everyone around you to carry out the mission that God has given you. It's very, very important. If you're doing it to please others or to have others' approvals, you will not fulfill the vision that's on your life. Even Jesus, not everyone approved of him. Even amongst his disciples, they were like, you're this, you're that. You have to tell them, get thee behind me, Satan. When one said, you're going to be crucified, he said, no, you're not going to be crucified. He said, listen, it's the devil that made you say that. Don't do it for the gram. Do it for Jesus. Amen? So after he's done this, the next day, after he's probably consulted with those who he's spoken about, he's again brought some prayer, thoughts on strategy. He then turns around to the people that are there. And he says to them, you know very well what trouble we are in. This is him talking to all the people that followed him. For 3 days, these people have followed him. And you'll see a bit about what kind of people these were in a minute. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. Then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me and about many conversations with the king. They replied at once, yes, let's rebuild the wall. So they began the good work. Missional leaders inspire others to great things and give glory to God. When a missional leader is on mission, they understand how to inspire others to come on board. And it's not for their own glory or for their own security or to make their name great. It's to give glory to God. Part of how he inspired the people was he gave the testimony that God is in this. He said, God is the one that gave me the permission from the king. God is the one that did this. And people are inspiring to follow a man that is following Christ. May people follow you as you follow Christ. May people be inspired by what God has called you to do. So in what you've been called to do, they find Jesus. I've run out of time, and like I said, I'm going to take my time. And I knew this was going to happen. I've got so much more to go through, but I'm just going to jump ahead on a few things. As a missional leader, when you do what God has put on your heart and you pursue that, what you also do is you release others to also become missional leaders. The people that followed Nehemiah, you're going to see, these people were of all different types of backgrounds. I mean, I'm talking about from the chef to the perfume maker to the goldsmith to all manner of people. But yet, Nehemiah was able to bring out of them the ability to build a wall. Missional leaders see in others what they don't even see in themselves. And I believe God is calling us to go out there and to be missional leaders. To see in others what they don't even see. To see in them the glory that God has put in them. to see in them the giftings that Christ has put in them, to see in them that God has called you and wants you to come out of darkness into the kingdom of light, and then to work as one of his servants in the kingdom, advancing the kingdom. We are missional leaders. That is who you are to the world around you. The question is, do you believe that, and are you stepping out in that? So I'm going to end with a quick summary of why missional leadership is important. Number one, the world is lost and needs the light. When we go out every day, we are walking in a world of lost people. Jesus didn't say it's finished and was like, okay, it's finished, so all of you lot sit back, relax, and let's watch the people roll in. He didn't say that to the disciples. He said, go, therefore, and make disciples. He assigned the mission to us to do the work. Jesus opened the door, but we need to bring in the crowd. He made the way possible, but we need to bring people to the way. Amen? Missional leadership is what will make us not stay where we are, but step out in faith to fulfill what God has called us to do. It starts from being a servant, someone who is following Christ, seeking him out, trying to understand him, understand his heart, understand everything he says. And in that, allowing our hearts to be sensitive to when God says, this is what I want you to act on. This is what I'm calling you to. And like I said, it could be very different from what your plans were or what you're doing right now. But in the doing those things, great things will happen. We meet people every day who are in darkness and need saving. The scripture says, how can they be saved unless they hear the gospel? And how will they hear the gospel unless someone goes and tells it to them? We are those messengers. A missional leader is that messenger. Scripture also says that we are living epistles, written so that people may read and see Christ in us. The epistles are the letters that were written to all the churches, telling the churches how to live and correcting their mistakes and talking about the goodness of God. It says you're a living epistle. When you go into your work, your job in the morning, people are watching and reading. Say, how is this person like so good at their job? Why are they always doing things like by the T, crossing the T's and dotting the I's? Always doing everything properly. Like, can't you just bend it? No. I have integrity. I'm doing it not for you, not for your boss, not for my boss, but I'm doing it for the King. Amen? People follow leaders. And so we need to be those leaders that God sends out. Lord, I want to thank you again for the opportunity to share your word. And I know, Lord, there's so much more, and I've not finished, and there's other things to get into. But, Lord, I pray this morning that you will touch our hearts. That, Lord, you will give us this spirit of missional leadership, Lord. That you will cause us to not remain in our comfort zones. To not remain where we feel we have control. But rather, we will allow you to convict our hearts and move us into purpose and mission. Lord, use us to be the vessels that will bring change in this world. Use us, O Lord Father, to reach out to the lost, to those who need you, and to share with them the gospel of your saving grace. Lord, I pray that you will bring us into our callings, that where we have become numb, where our hearts have become hard, where we've become hard of hearing, where we are no longer sensitive to what you want to do or what grieves you, Lord, I pray that you will soften and break up the fallow ground in us, that we will feel again what you feel, that our heartbeat will be your heartbeat, that what grieves you will grieve us, O Lord Father, And what brings you joy will bring us joy, O Lord Father. Lord, move us. Move us. And Lord, I pray that we will have boldness to respond to that call. That we won't be afraid to rise up and do something that is beyond us. But rather we will trust that you will provide the resources and that you can make the impossible possible. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.